All right, we will continue with our verse by verse of Romans chapter 12. We're in verse 9. We actually started verse 9 last week. We went over the first part of this verse. We talked about let love be without dissimulation. And so we're actually going to have a lofty goal here and try and go through the rest of these verses here in the chapter. And we'll just see how that works out for us. But let's pick up here in Romans chapter 12, read verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And just by way of a reminder, Paul has been talking about what the behavior of a Christian should be. And we have to ask ourselves, how is it that we change our behavior? Is it by, you know, or through legalism? Is that how we're going to change our behavior? But obviously we have the answer to that. If you jump up to verses 1 and 2, tells us how it is that a Christian's behavior should change. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So here, this is our reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. This verse is very, you know, sincere in how it is that we're going to be transformed, how we're going to, you know, the effect of transforming our minds, or to put it in a different way, if in order for us to prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, we need to renew our mind. And that will transform us. So many people will approach life as a Christian through legalism and in that type of thing. But according to this, the way we're going to do it is not by legalistic means, but by renewing our minds. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2, because here we see an important aspect that grace teaches us. Apart from legalism being the means in which we can achieve something, I've said before that grace can achieve things in your life that the law never could. And that's because grace teaches us something. Look here at Titus chapter 2. Let's start in verse 7. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, and we'll read through the end of the chapter here. Titus 2:7 says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. The idea is don't be talking back. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God, here we go, that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and notice here, teaching us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And so that grace that brings salvation teaches us that we should deny ungodliness and worldliness. In verse 13, one of my favorite verses, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I recently wrote an article about this verse in particular, how that looking for that blessed hope is a means in which by doing so, it helps keep us from the worldly lusts, but instead it teaches us how to do the right things. And so keeping our eyes focused on the right thing, which I'll get back to here in a moment. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise these. So here again, like I said, as we look for that blessed hope, in other words, not you know, date setting for the rapture, because the blessed hope is the rapture. Not trying to set dates, but longing for it, looking for it, looking towards it. The idea is where is our focus? And really, this is the same thing that we're seeing here whenever we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, is that we need to be focused on what Christ has done for us in order for that grace to teach us so that we can live a godly life. That's what we have to focus on. So many people make the mistake of focusing on the wrong thing. So go back here to Romans with me. We'll pick up here in verse 9. And so it says to abhor that which is evil. Again, we talked to a great length last time about let love be without dissimulation. So if you're watching this video and you didn't see last time, go back and watch that video for information on that. We spent a whole 40 minutes on those five words. But he says to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Notice these are total opposites of one another. To abhor the evil and cling to that which is good. Webster defines abhor to be to hate extremely, to loathe. Strong's defines it as to detest utterly. And those are some pretty strong words for despising or hating. Look at Amos with me. Book of Amos, chapter 6. Amos doesn't have a lot of visitors in his book. Amos chapter 6, look at verse 8 with me. Amos 6, 8, the Lord God hath sworn by himself, saith the Lord God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob. What he's talking about there is the pride of Jacob. And remember, we've been talking about pride here in Romans, and it's going to come up again. Pride is such an offense to God. When we get prideful instead of humble, all it does is you know, leave us in a place where we are elevating ourselves, and we should never be in that position. God says, I abhor the excellency, meaning the pride of Jacob, and hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. Look at the book of Psalms with me. Psalm 36, verse 4. Psalm 36, verse 4. Here David is talking about the transgression of the wicked. We see that from verse 1. He's talking about what that person is like, what he not only comes across as, but what he is in his heart. Psalm 36, 4 says, he devises mischief upon his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He abhors not evil. In other words, he doesn't abhor what is evil. This is the wicked person. He doesn't abhor that. Let that be a lesson for all of us, that if we're in a place where we're not abhorring evil, that is a clear warning sign that we're following the wrong example here. That we should be able to examine ourselves to make sure that that's something that we're not part of. Look at Psalm 45 here. Look at Psalm chapter 45, verse 7. This here is a good example for mankind. Psalm 45, verse 7. Psalm 45, verse 7. It says, thou lovest righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. This is the example for us, is that we need to hate wickedness and love righteousness. That's our example right there. We're to avoid, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:22, we're to avoid every appearance of evil. So It's not going to be too easy to avoid the appearance of evil if we don't abhor that which is evil. In other words, that we literally stay away from it. We reject it. And so here, you know, the idea of to abhor which is evil and to cling to that which is good. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 with me. All of these are great cross-references to have in your notes. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. And really, what we have to understand here is it's easy to abhor that which is evil when it's an offense to us. But what about whenever it's something that we see as to our advantage? And this rears itself oftentimes in ways, and this might offend some people as I say this, but when we think of situations where we decide that we're going to choose the lesser of two evils, do we really stop and think of what we're saying there? What does God think of choosing the lesser of two evils? And we can rationalize all we want about the appropriateness of doing so, but I'm pretty convinced what the Lord thinks about ever choosing what is evil or rationalizing what is evil or in any way being accepting of it, especially if it's because we want it for ourselves, because it's to our benefit, then that makes us a hypocrite. Now we're wrong in two ways. And Paul's already talked here about being hypocrites. And so this is Paul. This is the Holy Spirit meddling in our lives in a good way. And he's calling us to a higher plane of living. How willing are we to do this? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 is an example Paul uses to flee youthful lust. And so, you know, when Paul talks about to abhor evil and to cling to that which good, you know, here we flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness. And so you can see that same type of situation. And we need to flee it. We need to avoid it. Moving on, Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Romans 12:10 says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." This brotherly love is not the kind that you might see between two brothers. I know that my sons at times weren't exactly showing brotherly love to one another. So that's not the kind that we're talking about here. But the example would be from Psalm 133:1. If you want to turn in your Bibles to there, Psalm 133, verse 1. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And we often forget how often Paul, and obviously by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how often Paul emphasizes the unity within the body. And that's because the unity is important. When we think of Ephesians and we think of there's one God and the unity that's talked about there, the oneness that's being talked about there, that's because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're unified, which is interesting how often people will suggest that the Holy Spirit is somehow leading them in a different way in which the Word of God says that they should go. Well, that just doesn't work that way, because the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, are unified as a perfect example to us. And we know that apparently the Thessalonians were an excellent example of this. Turn to me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul commends the Thessalonians. They sometimes get a bad rap because of what's said in the book of Acts, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this church was an example to others. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." So again, they're a good example of that. And wouldn't that be a phenomenal thing that, you know, the Lord would be able to say about a local church that we attend, that we're a part of? That's what we want, is, and the idea is here to prefer somebody over ourselves, which again, we have that perfect example with Christ. Let's go read Philippians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 3. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Again, this is the example of Christ. He didn't prefer himself, he preferred us. Philippians 2, 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." Are we willing to make ourselves of no reputation for our brother's gain? "And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And so this is a high calling. It's a difficult calling because man is prideful. And ladies, that when I say man, I mean mankind, although men, I do believe, are more susceptible to it. But as mankind, we're susceptible to pride, and we need to recognize this, and we need to esteem the other higher than ourselves. And this is really what brotherly love is being defined of here in the scriptures, is to esteem that individual better than ourselves. Go back to Romans 12, verse 11. Paul says, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." And when we think of the word business, that's not the idea that the Apostle Paul here, he's not talking about when you go to work or if you own your own business. Certainly it would include that, but it's not specifically referring to that. It's referring to whatever needs to be done. Anything that needs to be done, don't be slothful in it. If you're in charge at church of keeping an eye on the thermostats, don't be slothful in it. If you're in charge of taking out the trash, don't be slothful in it. Whatever it is that you're in charge of, especially when we think of teaching the scriptures, don't be slothful in it. Spend the time necessary to be diligent. That's what the idea here is we know what a sloth is. We've all seen probably a video or an image of how a sloth, that animal, moves, and he's very slow, and he's not very quick to be getting these things done. And so we need to be fervent in spirit is what we need to be. And the idea to be fervent is literally means to boil over or glow. And rather than be slothful, we need to be boiled over. We need to glow with what it is that we're expected to do. Apollos is actually described as being fervent in spirit. Look at Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Look at verse 24. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Apollos is sometimes used as an example of a competition between Apollos and the Apostle Paul. And there's nothing in Scripture that suggests that Paul and Apollos themselves thought of themselves in a competition, but the people began to prefer Apollos over the Apostle Paul, which was wrong. One of the reasons, because he was an eloquent man, the Scripture says. But that's nice and fantastic that he's probably a great public speaker. But he was fervent in the spirit, which is an important thing. Acts 18:24. "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spoke and taught diligently." And so that's the idea. Notice the fervent, the diligently, compared to Romans chapter 12 with the idea in verse 11 of being slothful. And so Apollos was that example, an excellent example of somebody who was fervent and he taught diligently. If you're a teacher, a Bible teacher, be diligent about it. If you're going to do it heartily unto the Lord, as the scripture says. Anything that we do, do it as unto the Lord. And so that's the idea here is it's, again, it's not just a matter of in your work, when you go to work. There's plenty of verses that say that, you know, that you should, honor your employer and give an honest day's work for an honest day's wage. But this is talking about in many different things. This is talking about anything that needs to be done. That's what you need to think of this idea when it comes to business. Whatever it is that needs to be done, be about it and do it fervently. Don't do it slothfully. The Thessalonians, again, are an excellent example. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Talking to the Thessalonian church, he says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost." Wow, what a verse that's worthy of a message right there. They had affliction, but they received it with joy. Joy is an important thing. Verse 7, "So that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." And so here again, the Thessalonians, they were obviously fervent. They were diligent. They received the word with joy and they were glowing. They were on fire. They were fervent in the spirit. And this is how we should be. And this is what Paul is talking about. People say, "Well, how is it that you get to be that way?" Well, I'm sure that you can get much advice in that, but I'm one that truly believes that even if you don't feel like you have a heart for the ministry, start doing the ministry, because we're all called to be ministers of the word of reconciliation. Get involved, get busy, start doing it, and you will find your life and your position to be radically changed. Not only will you grow in knowledge, but you are also going to grow in many other ways. You will develop, you will feed that part of your spirit that's going to hunger to do the work of the Lord. So how is it you're going to be fervent in the spirit? Start doing it. Just start doing it. Not a big fan of the company that likes to say it, but just do it. That's kind of the idea. And I think you'll find, you'll be surprised how much you will be on fire for it. And I'm sure that anybody who's watching this, if you had conversations amongst yourselves, if it's something that you had to step up and do because maybe there was an absence and somebody else couldn't do it anymore and you had to do it, I'm sure you can understand how it radically would change you. And so here, this is not just for the benefit of others. This is also for the benefit of the individual. And let's remember what it said in the beginning of this chapter. These things are our reasonable service, which means it's reasonable to do it. And which also means that if we're not doing it, we're being unreasonable. Now, back to Romans here, Romans chapter 12. Where do we leave off here? Verse 12. Romans 12, 12. "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." Patient in tribulation is really what I want to focus on here. First of all, rejoicing in hope. We have a hope. Hope is not a hope so, it's a no so, which is why Titus 2:13, it says looking for that blessed hope. And so we understand that we have this blessed hope and we rejoice in it. We allow that to change us, to transform our minds. Because Paul is talking about the tribulation that's going to take place here. And so you need to rejoice in hope and be patient in tribulation. Obviously, we need to continue instant in prayer. Patient, don't be overly resistant to tribulation. Patient, be patient in it. In other words, don't be, nobody wants to deal with it. And I'm not saying that you should go looking for tribulation, but you should be patient with it. And not just once or twice, okay, now I'm going to, you know, explode, throw a fit or whatever. That's not the idea here. We need to understand that patience can be good for us. We think of Joseph. Joseph and how his brothers threw him in a pit and sold him into slavery. Well, he cried out while he was in there, yes, but he was also very patient in the situation, and he realized that it worked out for good. Thankfully, we don't have much of a expectation to be sold into slavery, but we are going to be going through tribulation, as, and I'm sure many of you already are. But Paul talks about tribulation teaching us. Look at Romans chapter 5 with me, Romans 5, verse 3. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. He says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. That's a heck of a statement. We glory in it. It's the last time you gloried in the tribulations. Expand your mind. Think outside the box. Don't think of tribulations just like what somebody else is going through in some foreign country because they've got a dictator for a leader. I'm talking about the tribulations that you face in this day and age, in your country, in your state, in your city, in your town, by those around you. Knowing that tribulation works patience. And patience experience and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. And so yeah, we can see here that tribulation is sometimes going to benefit us, and so we need to be patient with tribulation. There's multiple reasons to be patient with tribulations. One, because it could benefit the other person. And knowing that, as the scripture is going to talk about here, not to avenge ourselves, because vengeance is the Lord's, but also the idea of it's going to benefit us. It can teach us patience. Verse 13. Romans 12, verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Notice that he says here, of the saints, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Many might take this too far and go as far as to say that Christians should only give to Christians, and that's going too far, and that is not biblical. But there is a priority of responsibility to the saints. And so certainly that is the priority of our responsibility. We have a responsibility to the saints. And look at Galatians chapter 6 with me. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. I'm going to read verse 9, Galatians 6, 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing. When do you get weary? Well, you get weary whenever things become tough and things become long. But don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. And what a promise that is the persecution and the tribulations and the sufferings that we go through for the name of Christ. Each time that you're patient in tribulation, you're chalking up something more to your account. I'm not saying that's why you should do it, but it's a truth. It's a reality that we will be rewarded if we're doing it, and we're doing it for the Lord. Verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. And so again, there's the idea of priority. There's a responsibility to the saints, in which we need to be distributing to the necessity of saints. But don't take it so far as to think that we should turn our backs on the unbelievers, because that would be incorrect. Romans 12:14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. That can be a difficult one, because again, as the country and the world begins to move more and more towards evil, as it begins to call evil good and good evil, we will see persecution on the rise. And I know that there are many in other countries that have much more persecution than us. But here we have an instruction to bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. Talking about Christ here. This is what Christ did. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. Who, again, it's talking about Christ, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. If Christ is to be our example, even in that moment, that's how we're expected to be. And I'll be honest with you, we all, I'm sure, struggle with this. And boy, I can struggle with this just driving down the highway. And some obnoxious and inconsiderate people make this teaching, this concept, very difficult for me. Thankfully, I'm not cursing them, but I'm sure not blessing them too much either whenever they act the way they do. But this is what we're called to do, to put others first, especially the brethren, and to not render evil for evil. Paul, even, so we have our situation here with Christ, our example here with Christ, but Paul even talks of himself. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe verse 12. It's talking about himself. Yeah, let's read verse 11 so you can see that he's talking about his ministry. 1 Corinthians 4, 11, even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. That pretty much right there says we have it much better than the Apostle Paul, therefore we probably have no excuse not to do the same thing. Verse 12, in labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. So like I said, this is a high calling. And if you remember right, I told you when we got to chapter 12 that whenever you put an outline of the book of Romans, the first 8 chapters are doctrine, 9 through 11 are dispensational, and they're doctrine, but they're dispensational in nature. And then chapter 12 on, for the most part, is a theme of application. And this is the theme, as we talked about before, is knowledge is not meant to be simply left in the head. It's meant to cause us to apply certain things. And that's what he's telling us here. That's what he's going to continue to tell us. Verse 15, go back to Romans chapter 12. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. The idea here is sympathy. I ain't going to take you there, but a good cross-reference is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, where it talks about where one suffers, all suffers. And so the idea is if we have brotherly love, then there we have that unity, then we, as this talks about, we rejoice when those that do rejoice, and we weep with them that weep. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And so we looked earlier at Philippians chapter 2, where it talked about that example of Christ, when his act or demonstration of humility, where he minded towards others, he put others first. And here it talks about don't be wise in our own conceits. And again, what are we talking about here? We're talking about pride. Galatians 6:3 says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Verse 3, up here in Romans 12, remember it said, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." And that in addition of soberly, it doesn't mean to think of yourself so low. You know, we can even see that extreme where somebody thinks of themselves so low. I don't deserve salvation. Well, nobody deserves salvation. But don't think of yourself so low. Think soberly. But don't think of yourself too high. That's a lot of the problem that we have. That's what Satan's problem was, which is why we spent so much time talking about that issue. Don't think of yourself as superior or as wise is Paul's warning, because when you go down that path, it's going to lead you down the wrong path. Look at Romans chapter 1. We see a warning about those who did do that. We have an opportunity in the scriptures to learn from others' mistakes, and that's exactly what we're told here, is that the things which are written down are written down for our learning, so we can apply them. And look at Romans 1:22, this description of those from long ago. It says, Romans 1:22, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Notice they became fools professing themselves to be wise. So this is an example. This is also a warning for us not to be fallen into that trap. We need to think soberly about ourselves. We need to think of the other person more highly than we think of ourselves. And so whenever we consider somebody that is teaching us, when we consider somebody that maybe, whatever the example that you can come up with here, but we need to think of the other person as better than ourselves and not to get wise. Romans 12:17, going back there, talks about not to recompense evil for evil. Let's go back there. Go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 17. "Recompense to no man evil for evil." And notice when it comes to the scriptures, what it says and what it doesn't say recompense to your brother not evil. It says to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of some men or all men. Obviously, all men. So in other words, not even an unbeliever who persecutes you do you recompense evil for evil. In other words, that person who persecutes you, you still provide things honest to them. So much rationalization takes place with a believer that today. Just one example, I've seen people at work at jobs in which, especially immature Christians, where they think that because their boss, who's either an unbeliever or even a believer, who treats them incorrectly, well, now I have the right to cheat. You know, I can leave the work 5 minutes early or go to lunch 5 minutes early, come back 5 minutes late. No, that's not the way it works. And that's just one example. But how many times is it that because somebody says something evil to us, we think that we can say something evil to them? No, we need to provide things honest in the sight of all men, recompense to no man evil for evil. Boy, that's hard in this day and age, especially with media that tells us the things that our politicians are saying in Congress. We're ready to recompense evil quite often. But this is a real calling to be different. Romans 12:18, "If it be possible," which suggests, sometimes it's not, "if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men." And so again, sometimes it's not. That's not a contradiction from the previous verse. The idea is that you want to be in peace with all men, but sometimes you're not going to be able to be in peace with all men. And so you're probably going to have to either have some sort of level of accountability, which is different than recompensing evil. And sometimes you may just have to remove yourself from the situation. Romans 12:19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Very important verse. We are so quick to oftentimes to avenge ourselves or even someone that we love, and God says, don't do it. For it's written, I will take care of it. Do we trust God to handle these matters? We live in the dispensation of the grace of God. Are we so quick? Are we so ready to expect that we be treated fairly when we realize that our salvation is based on the fact that we've been given unmerited favor? We've been given something we don't deserve, which is why we're told to forgive as Christ forgave us. Not 7 times 7 times or 7 times 70 times, but we forgive as Christ forgave us. And so we don't seek the vengeance of others. Again, this is difficult for all of us. It's a challenge for each of us that we have to do this, which is why it's so important, in which you don't know what to pray about. Pray about the Lord helping you with these. You don't know what to read. If you need to study the scriptures, go read these verses each and every day. Contemplate, meditate on these verses. Ask the Lord to really help you deal with these things. You want to know how you're going to change the world? I think it's going to be through these kind of things. Verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. This is a quote from Psalm chapter 25, verses 21 and 22. So if you're writing that down, it's Psalm 25, verses 21 and 22. It's an interesting aspect that, you know, it's not going to be unrecognized or ineffectual whenever we return good for evil. It's going to heap coals of fire on the heads of that individual. Some suggest this has to do with convicting the individual, personally convicting them, and some would suggest this has to do with convicting them in the day of judgment. But either way, whatever, you need to be convinced in your own mind. But either way, regardless, we're called to do this. This is exactly what we're called to do. But again, we understand that vengeance is the Lord. Do we trust the Lord to take care and to judge these matters, or do we really feel it's our job to deal with it? Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So then we should ask ourselves, if we're not doing these things, this is a great summation right here. If you don't, verse 14, if you don't bless them that persecute you, but instead you persecute them back, did you overcome evil or were you overcome by evil? If you recompense, verse 17, evil for evil, and you don't provide up things honest in the sight of all men, did you overcome evil or were you overcome by evil? If you only feed those who are good to you, or if you're only good to those who are good to you, which is exactly what the Lord even said in his earthly ministry, because this is a truth that is a part of God's character, and is it's on display as the grace of his grace has been on display since the sin of Adam. But how we overcome good is not with evil, but it is with good. And so these are the things in which are aspects of a Christian and his daily walk, things in which we should be actively seeking to be in our lives. And so, and it's not just that, but when we think of even within our churches, whenever Paul talks about setting up authorities within the church, these are the type of people, those who can exhibit this behavior, not only in their own lives, but recognize that they hold other people to this same standard. In other words, they're not hypocrites. Those are the people in which we follow, which is one of the reasons why we follow the Apostle Paul, or why Paul says that the Thessalonians were an example to all, because they were applying this in their lives. And so We need to mark them which cause divisions, but we also need to mark those in which are doing it correctly. We need to have our antennas up looking for those who have this, who exhibit this, and so that it can be that example. We need to be actively mentoring those who are younger. Women, teaching the younger women to love their husbands. Men, teaching the younger men how it is that they're to love their wives. All of these types of things. And so again, it's a difficult thing, but it is what it is we're called to be. How many things are we more involved with in our lives instead of some of the most basic things? So that's what Paul is talking about here. And if this is controversial, just wait till we get to chapter 13 when it begins to talk about being subject to the higher powers, meaning magistrates, meaning governments, those things that we will deal with next time. All right. I hope that was informative to you. And let's just go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father and Lord, thank you for this word of encouragement, this reminder to live out our faith, that we can work out our own salvation. Not suggesting we can get saved through our work, but because we're saved, let's go work it out. And that's what this is talking about. And so, Lord, I pray for strength. I pray for wisdom and discernment for us as we strive to do this. We pray this in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.